You will take your Bibles and look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 9 down to verse 22 and speak with you about what is rebellion to the king. It's interesting that our country, our nation, was founded on rebellion to the king. And down through history, we certainly see where people rise up in tumult against authority, rebel against that authority, and there's a change of government, such it is among nations. But here, this rebellion to the king is far more serious, because it's not rebellion to any earthly king, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And therein you cannot have any worse rebellion. Now I'm going to go back and go over a portion we already saw in a previous message, but it's important to review and see the context. So I'm going to read from verse 9 of 1 Samuel 8 down to verse 22, and we'll probably not get all the way through it, but at least we'll have been reminded again from the word of this particular situation. So here, the people, the elders of Israel, had come to Samuel and gathered themselves together, as in verse 4, to complain about two things. One, that he was old, in verse 5, and that his sons did not walk in his ways. And you say, well, they were concerned about the future then of the nation. But the request that they made is wherein we see their rebellion in verse 5. Now make us a king to judge us. And then we read, like all the nations. So there in verse 6, the king, or the thing, displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. I dare say here it was not jealousy because of them rejecting him, but he, being a prophet of the Lord, sensing their very spirit that ultimately this was against the Lord. And so Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And here we see in verse 7 and verse 9, that was the portion we saw last time, the sin of presumption, presuming to know how it is that God would work. He said in verse 7 unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. That might surprise some reading this to think, what? God giving in to man's will? And certainly there are many preachers that are willing to pervert even this word further by making those types of commentaries that God's God, but alas, he can only do what man will let him. But that's not what this portion's about. If that were so, then we would not read what follows. Are there those situations where God might give men over to their own will? Yes. But it's never because he, God, is powerless in the face of man's will. It's just the opposite. It's God giving them over to their own reprobate mind, and in that, you can't have a greater judgment. For God to leave you alone, you want your will to be exercised? God in judgment might say, okay, have at it. And that's what we see here. He told Samuel, verse 7, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Over the years in preaching the gospel, the Lord has brought this home, because when you're preaching the gospel, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that exclusive righteousness that he came and earned and established and worked out, laying down his life, the majority of the people for whom you preach are going to be angry. If you're preaching this word as it is, declaring it, the natural reaction is going to be anger and rebellion. It's just insidious in men's hearts. And yet, the Lord must remind any of his servants. It's not a rejection of you. They might argue with you. They might debate you. They might fuss over you and try to get you to change. But ultimately, they're attacking you because they hate the Christ that you proclaim and declare. I don't care whether that's preaching from this pulpit or whether it's out there just in a daily conversation, witnessing and talking to people as the Lord gives you opportunity. People aren't going to get along with you. There's going to be isolation and separation, just like Samuel here stood alone. He was alone against not only all these elders, but these elders represented the popular view of their constituents. All of this had been fomenting for some time. And here it is. The rebellion of man is thinking, we've got to take matters into our own hand. And that's where things go awry. It could be in the churches that way. When people start, they see this problem or that, and they start trying to make things happen. They start trying to fix it. Rather than bowing and believing that even the tares among the wheat, God has purposed for the exercise of the heart of those that are wheat. But you got preachers today that are proud of their little congregations, and they'll do everything necessary to purge it of any kind of evil that they perceive among the congregants, not realizing that the greatest evil is their own heart. And so the Lord said, hearken unto them. They've not rejected thee, but they've rejected me. Verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day. This is not just one little trip up. But the Lord is saying that what you're experiencing, Samuel, and now being manifest, and God himself exposing. It wasn't that God didn't see it. The fact that God is not surprised in his response to Samuel says that, as he says here, I've seen it from day one. You want a picture of God's long suffering. We discover things as they go along, but the Lord, he foresaw a fallen world. As God, he forbears with a fallen world. You say, why so? Because he still has his people for whom Christ paid the debt, and those are the ones upon whom he puts his blessing, has had his blessing, and will always have his blessing, such as Samuel. Here's Samuel, the Lord preserving and keeping him, but as for the rest, he says, this they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. That when it says there, wherewith they have forsaken me, they've been forsaken from the beginning. It's just now that their condemnation is being manifest even more. Why do people sin? Why do they rebel? Why do they for some time profess this word and this gospel and then turn and go away? And you think, wow, what happened? You say, someone turned the light off. No, the light was always off. It's just that it was the Lord's time to manifest it for what men are. And so he says again in verse 9, now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them. You see, this matter of preaching the gospel is a double-edged sword. We declare the glories of Christ to all those for whom he's paid the debt, and we find out who they are as Christ is exalted. Christ draws his sheep to himself. It's not me, it's not you, it's Christ. My sheep hear my voice, Christ said. If all they hear is Ken's voice, we're all in trouble. But through the preaching, so even Samuel here represents that preaching. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them. All the while preaching the salvation which is in Christ and the grace and bowing to him as king, yet the other side of that sword is the condemnation for any that persist in their rebellion and think and say, even as they did in Christ's day, we will not have this man to reign over us. It's a serious matter. That's why that word solemnly. This is a solemn declaration unto sinners. And it's a declaration that there aren't two ways. There's no middle way. I know sometimes we talk about people riding the fence, but if they're not in Christ, if they're not bowed to Christ, they're not riding the fence. They're rebels. If we're not bowed to Christ, as this word declares, there's no riding the fence. It's either you're with Christ or you're against him. He's either brought you to bow in grace or you're an abject rebel. Now, you might be one of the Lord's that he's redeemed, and in time he's going to bring you to lay down your arms of rebellion and draw you to him in that grace and mercy. If he's paid your debt, he's going to get you. But rebellion is the only alternative to the grace of God and the Spirit of grace, having done a work of grace in the heart, drawn to Christ. And so he says, "Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." When you talk about a rebellion to the king, it doesn't mean you're kingless. It just means that you've pursued other gods, as it says there in verse 8, served other gods. Now, I know my text here is from verse 9 down to verse 22, but over in the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 19, I want to pause here and have you read this, because this portion here is often misunderstood. And people present this particular portion as if it confirms man's free will, that somehow I get to choose, where Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." This is his final words to Israel as he renews the covenant with them after he brought them into the land. But you can see here, he reminds them of the Lord's mercies. And he says to them up here in verse 14 of Joshua 24, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth." So what is it to serve the Lord? Notice capital L-O-R-D, that's the covenant God, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, the one that God the Father has chosen, the Son has purchased, and the Spirit is called. Fear this Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, without hypocrisy, in truth according as it's revealed in Christ. Even in the Old Testament where you see the word truth, it is Christ. And what? Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, that is the river, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Now, here it is, verse 15. Some read this and say, well, he's really giving them a choice then. I can either serve or not. No, he's just showing them that if you do not serve the Lord, the king, the sovereign, I've had people say that. Well, so you're saying if somebody doesn't believe that God is sovereign, you're saying that they're rebels? Yes, that's what it is to be a rebel. Not to bow. To set your own supposed free will up against the will of God is rebellion. You see? But here's what he says, verse 15. Look at this. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," like many do, they have a Jesus of their own imagination, but they find it evil to serve the Lord, the sovereign, the ruler of all, the one who has decreed and ordained all things and from whom all blessings flow, the one who has established one king on his holy hill that we read about in Psalm 2. To hear him, kiss that one, lest he be angry. It's either blessing in Christ or it's wrath and condemnation. And here in verse 15, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," when he says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve," there's a lot that just pause there and they say, see, it's up to us to choose. No, read on. What's the choice? If you're not bowed to this one Lord by his mercy and grace to serve him and trust him, the only alternative then is choose, in other words, go ahead and choose whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. In other words, just go ahead and pick any one of those other little G-O-D-S's that you want. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of them. The biggest one being this little G-O-D of free will. Man's will. I will. And even that deplorable, damnable doctrine that somehow God is subservient to man's will. He'd like to save, but he can't. I'll tell you, if you even begin to hear any kind of preaching in that direction, run hard the other way. Those are people that are given over to their own reprobate minds. You know, I read these blogs all the time on the internet, people arguing back and forth. You know, are all Arminians, that's the way they refer to them, are all Arminians then not saved because they hold up free will? Well, you can put whatever name you want to it. Arminius was a man who popped along here in the 1600s and began to teach in some of the theology schools about the power of man's will, but that wasn't when it first appeared. That's a devil's doctrine because it goes all the way back to Satan, even before the fall of man on earth, where he said, I will exalt my throne above that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was cast down. That's the fall of Adam and Eve, when Satan came and said, hath God said, and they made a determination to go another direction. That's, Arminius wasn't even alive yet, so why even call it Arminianism? What it is rebellion against the holy God, and as long as a person is in that state of heart and mind in darkness and believes that somehow their will has something to do with them being saved and God approving them, they're rebels. That's all you can say. They're rebels, as much as anyone you find here. That's the only conclusion. You're either in Christ by God's grace, in his mercy, God having brought your heart to bow to him as the Lord and trust in his King, the Lord Jesus Christ, or go ahead and pick off the shelf any God you want to, call it whatever you want to. God of legalism, God of conditionalism, God of free will. There's all kinds of little G-O-D-S's that people serve. God of denominationalism, all these things that people put their trust in. God of ceremonialism, you know, they trust in some ceremony. Of professionalism, they profess. It's everything that begins with them and is conditioned by men, the works of men's hands. That's, go ahead, there's a whole slew of those types of gods. But it's all wrapped up in one title, damnation. That's all, damnation. All right, so come back here now where the Lord said, go ahead and hearken to their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. There's going to be somebody reigning over you, but it's not going to be good. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. He didn't try to reason with them. Verse 10 is key. He told unto them all the words of the Lord. I had a mentor who's now passed on, but told me, he said, Ken, when you preach, if men have an argument with you, let it be with the word and not with you. So stick to the word. That has always impressed me. Just as we go down through scripture by scripture, verse by verse, if people are going to contend with you, then let them contend with the word. Men like to argue with titles. They like to argue, they want to know what your position is, or they want to know what camp you're in, and all these things. Forget it. Go to the word. If it's not written here, then don't use the title. You see, don't use the argument. It's Samuel told all the words of the Lord. I'll guarantee you, when you read there all the words of the Lord, any word that the Lord has ever addressed to any sinners revealed here in this book has to do with the glory of his Son. I can promise you that. And that's what Samuel declared, that ask him a king. And then he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Whatever your little G-O-D is, I believe as we go down through here, and we'll see this next time, but this is timeless. You might say, well, this is about them, the Lord giving them Saul. But who does Saul represent? As we get into the study of Saul now, and Samuel anointing Saul, Saul represents religion, represents people that have an appearance, because that's how he was chosen. They wanted a king like all other nations, one in whom initially people felt a certain confidence, because whatever's of the flesh is flesh. See, whatever's of the spirit sees beyond the fleshly. That's how those that see Christ see him for who he is in all his glory. When he was walking among men, they didn't see him as God in the flesh because their eyes were blinded. And so this, whatever little G-O-D that it is that that you make as a condition or you set up as your God, rejecting the Christ of Scripture. See, that's as the Lord opened my heart and began to teach me, and I realized that I had been down a dark path of rebellion without realizing. When the Lord opened my eyes and I came back and started reading the Scriptures, that was my one prayer. Remove from me every thought and every prior supposed learning that I had been given by men, and teach me of Christ. If not, here's what we read in verse 11. This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. I'm getting ahead of myself on next week's message, but this is false religion. When you give yourself over, it could be a parent simply saying, you know, I want my children just to be able to be in some kind of school where they're going to teach them the Bible. He's going to learn scripture verses. And what's the first thing they say? And especially the Ten Commandments. That little king there that you are giving yourself over to, and now what? Your children. I'll guarantee you they're going to serve that king. I don't care what you think. There's some that think they can handle this. I'm going to send my kids off to what they call a Christian school, which has always been a misnomer to me. How can a school be a Christian? You know, but they call it a Christian school, and they like the formality, they like the morality, they like the structure, and they're thinking when they come home, then I'll straighten them out. You won't do that. There's no compromise. It says here, he will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them up to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. You know, there's never going to be enough. It's going to be giving, and it's going to be sowing, and it's going to be campaigning, and it's going to be traveling over land and sea in religious proselytizing. That's all that represents. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. See, people today think that's a cool thing. Let's just have a bake sale and give the money for such and such a cause. You know, you think it's innocent, and yet what's the cause? Have you ever had people come knock on your door and say, would you buy this item? Well, what are you going to do with it? Well, I'm trying to raise money to go on a mission trip. And so we're using this to go on a mission trip. You think, well, what am I going to do? I mean, all of this stuff here, they're going to take your daughters, be confectioners and cooks and bakers. They're going to send you overseas to do that kind of thing. Feed the hungry. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. What's that but tithes and offerings? Who are the servants but all these ministers? I'll tell you, false religion is big business. And people contribute because they think in doing so they're actually helping the cause of God, not really realizing all along that being in submission to that little G-O-D, they are in rebellion against the Christ of glory, Prince of glory. He'll take the tenth of your seed, there's tithe, and your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. You know, who benefits from these tithes and offerings but people that are serving this king? And he will take your men servants, your maid servants, and your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to his work. That's why they give invitations. Come on down. That's why they pressure the young people. They're the most vibrant. Those are the ones we need to send. Youth groups. Buy them all common t-shirts and send them on a mission trip. He'll take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Isn't that amazing? You declare the glories of Christ as the king of glory, and yet people left to themselves will always demand another king. Such is the blindness of men's heart. It says there that we may also be like all the nations. That's what people want, what's popular. They don't want to attend a place where there's few cars in the parking lot. We want to go down the street there and figure out what's going on, because Look at that new church building, they call it. Something must be happening there. And I'll tell you, religious organization does all it can to bring people in, keep them entertained, that we also may be like all the nations. What's the latest fad? I had somebody ask me that the other day about some latest book that's been written by some popular preacher. And they were shocked that I didn't even know who they were talking about. You're a preacher and you never heard of that book? No, thankfully not, after you've explained it to me. I'm actually thankful I don't know anything about it. Wow, well, that's the rage. You need to look it up. No, I don't. You know, this. I'm by God's grace, I'm still endeavoring to understand what he's revealed right here in this testimony, in this book, in this Bible. Do you suppose that even a lifetime I can say that I've completely exhausted everything there is about Christ and his work here, and you're wanting me to read what? Something written by some modern writer? Well, they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. That's the exaltation of a man right there, lifting him up. That's what people want. We want somebody who's well known, going to fight our battles for us. You know, and there's a bunch of people willing to pay a preacher to do all their study for them. Just prepare the message, do all your study, we'll pay you, and then you just tell us what to believe and to think and to do. And boy, they follow along just like three blind mice. And Samuel heard all the words of the people. And here's the thing, verse 21, he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. You know, he took it all back to the very one who'd commissioned him and raised him up and sent him out. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice. See, again, this is like rebellious children when they keep bugging you and wanting you to give in, and finally you tell them, okay, go at it. Have at it. And they go out that door all excited. Oh, look at, got my parents' approval. When in reality, there isn't any approval, but they finally got what they wanted, and so you turn them loose. Say, go have at it. Hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his own city. What they didn't realize in that statement right there was him sending them out and having them go away from the Lord's mercies. There's no greater judgment than that could be ever declared. So, again, a very solemn portion of Scripture when we talk about the rebellion to the king. And one thing I want to say here is that rebellion is in the heart of man by nature. That's the first thing, conclusion that I draw from here. When we're talking about rebellion to the Lord, rebellion to God's king that he has set on his holy hill, the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, where does that rebellion originate? Well, it's in men's hearts. As I said, this is not something that just started. The Lord himself said in verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day. You know, you think about the day that he brought them up out of Egypt. That was the day of the Passover. There was a Passover lamb slain, and they observed and saw all of that, and yet that observing was not mixed with faith. They were left to themselves. You know, I mentioned a little while ago how people like to bring up Arminians and say, well, you know, they're definitely reprobate. But you know what? Here were people that saw the truth. Here were people that observed the slaying of the lamb. And God declaring through that shedding of the blood the message of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, without which there is no salvation. And yet they were blind and unregenerate. That's really what he's saying here. This rebellion comes from an unregenerate heart. You know what I fear more than people out there in these congregations that preach week in and week out a free will message? I fear people sitting right here where week in and week out nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is declared. And people give a head knowledge to this truth, and yet all the while their heart is far from it. They get up and go their way. They could be just as content sitting listening to me as they could if someone comes into town, they'll run over there and join their family and say, well, let's go over there and worship there too. Such is their, you say, how could they do it? They're blind. I've mentioned that before. A blind person doesn't care whether the light is on or off. It doesn't matter. They can sit in a dark room. Now, if you've got eyes to see, it's going to bother you being in darkness, but it doesn't bother them because they don't have eyes to see. So this rebellion that we see here is in the heart by nature. But the second thing I'd have you to see is that this rebellion is multifaceted. It's subtle because this rebellion is manifest in verse 4 by the elders of Israel gathering themselves together and coming to Samuel under Ramah. They came peaceably. They came in a very supposed humble spirit. They didn't come with firearms taking this thing by storm. They came in a manner that from the outward, if people looked at it, they'd think, well, you know, their concerns are legitimate. And yet, the Lord defined it as unbelief. Their request, the Lord said it, not Samuel. It was the Lord telling Samuel, they've not rejected you. No matter how humbly they come, they've rejected me. See, religion is a cover. It's like those fig leaves. It appears to cover nakedness, but it covers nothing. Underneath is still that nakedness. And so it is with rebellion. At the foundation of it is unbelief. When you get people, and it can be very subtle in the same way, after you've preached and you take a portion, it's like one old preacher said one time, he said, if you want to know the true interpretation of a scripture, it's that which abases man and glorifies Christ. You cannot ever abase man too much, and you can't ever glorify Christ too much. He said, that's the true interpretation of Scripture. But what do people do? I've seen it over the years in preaching. They'll come up. If they're too afraid to do it right after a message, some do it right after a message. They can hardly wait. They begin to take Scripture and fire it at you as if one Scripture contradicts another. And they do it in a subtle way initially. But the fact that they keep coming at you over a message that you did nothing but declare the glories of Christ, what that is, even under the cover of using Scripture, is rebellion. Do you realize Satan himself tempted our Lord with Scripture? But people will hide under their rebellion under the facade of knowledge of Scripture. Pharisees did that. They confronted our Lord. They sought to ensnare him in his word in doing what? Quoting Scripture. They were the ones of the day who were the most knowledgeable as far as actual Scripture. They could quote it. Yet just like these here, these elders coming to Samuel, ultimately their conclusion was the same as these. We will not have this one to reign over us. So it's multifaceted. It's subtle. Yes, there are those that just outwardly reject this word and say it's not. But it's the ones to worry about are the ones that are, they set themselves as an equal with God in many ways. And they impose their interpretations on this word. And they want to get you to change your message because of how they believe it ought to be preached. And I'll tell you, over the years I've preached even here in Shreveport, 20-some years, I've seen an awful lot of people walk out that door angry because they come at you from different ways, wanting you to somehow tone it down, or they say your message is too narrow, you're cutting out too many people. And what are they thinking about? They're thinking about mama and papa. They're thinking about children. They're thinking about loved ones. Well, if I accept this, then that means that they're condemned. Well, in reality, what they're saying is I'm condemned, but they don't like that. See, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They would rather continue in the darkness like cockroaches. If you've ever been in a musty old room somewhere and turn on the light or shine the light on those cockroaches get scurrying. I guarantee a cockroach doesn't run to the light. It runs away from the light because it seeks darkness. And that's an apt picture of what men are left of themselves. Even with all that Samuel declared unto them, the words of the Lord, yet ultimately they maintain their position in rebellion against the Lord. And And that's nothing but unbelief. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 9, and herein we dare not make excuses. We don't try to pacify it. Samuel didn't try to find some middle ground with these. He just clearly said unto them, he rehearsed again these things in their ears, in the ears of, and when he went to the Lord said, hearken their voice and make them a king. They've already made him in their heart. So it's just the Lord giving them over to their own reprobate mind. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 9, it's the same rebellion which caused Israel to wander in the desert those 40 years. Like in verse 23, likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Notice it's singular. People always talking about don't go against the Ten Commandments. Well, you know what? The very first commandment of the Ten says, thou shalt have no other graven images before you, no other gods before you. That's the commandment. But notice the connection between rebellion and unbelief. Then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye believed him not. If you want a definition of unbelief, it's not going against this doctrine or that doctrine. It's not believing the doctrine of Christ. It's not believing God. How many people believe that this Bible is the Word of God, and they'll even tell you that the King James Version is what you ought to be reading and preaching, and yet they don't believe the God of the Bible? I've had them come through here, because we have on that sign out there scripture verses. That's all it is. And it's the King James Version. And people come wandering in here thinking, you know, I love this place because there's not many places that use the King James anymore. And they'll sit down where you're sitting and they get a little bit comfortable, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, we never heard this message before. I remember a family that attended for 4 weeks, and from week one they were ready to bolt. But their honor of the King James Bible was what kept coming back, kept them coming back. So second week, back they came. But I'll tell you, fidgeting, just uneasy. And the reason I know is because afterwards, the dad is kind of asking me some questions about, you know, man's responsibility. I hear God's sovereign, but don't you think man, when you say, don't you think, there's your problem. You're thinking and you're not bowing. It's not hard to understand, but the problem is not believing what's written. And within 4 weeks, they were gone. A man, his wife, and a little daughter. I've often thought about them. You know, they would say they believed the Bible, but they don't believe the God of the Bible. And the way this is written is so important. You have been, in verse 23, and ye believed him not. See, men will even subtly put in him. You're not believing in him. And so what do? They start preaching up faith. Here's what you have to do to believe in Christ. Here's what, number one, number two, they preach up faith. That's not faith. Faith believes Christ, period. Don't put an in there. Just believe him. But ye believe him not. That's your problem. Nor hearken to his voice. What did Christ say? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. What's the problem? You're not hearing his voice. You're hearing the voice of your preacher. You're hearing the voice of your conscience. You're hearing the voice of your friends and acquaintances and everybody else. Well, if you're blind and can't see and different people take your hand, they're going to lead you different directions, and you're completely shut up to however they lead you. The reason is you're blind. But if God ever gives you eyes to see, someone grabs your hand and tries to take you out here to this road and say, let's run across this road while the traffic's just, but you're going to say, whoa, I'm not crossing there. You're not leading me there. This to believe, to hearken to his voice. Whose voice? Well, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the sovereign God, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, and the harmonious work of his salvation. And he said, you've been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. That's the Lord's not surprised by men's rebellion. He discovers it to us, but he knows men for who they are, sinners. And but for the grace of God, but for the work of Christ, that's what we would remain. Well, there's a whole lot more in this that we need to come back to, but I pray that what we've heard so far, the Lord will bring. bring home to our hearts. He will, if indeed he has purposed us to be his children through his grace in Christ Jesus.